I would invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's been a joy to be here today and have an opportunity to see you and fellowship with many of you, share the Word of God with you as well, and we trust that the Word will be profitable as spoken to our hearts this evening as well. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word in our hearing this evening. It is a marvelous thing as you read through the scriptures from time to time and see the turning points that are set before you in a particular passage of scripture. This is one of those passages of scripture that gives you a turning point. And you see it in the beginning of verse 21. But now, he tells us something of the history of man, and as you read the opening chapters 1, 2, and 3 up until this point, you find something of the history of man as is recorded and in this portion and is verified in the history of man, even in secular history, as to at least to a given extent. And in addition to that, we see that as far as the Old Testament history of man as well, it brings before our hearts a realization that these are the things which are so characteristic of the lives of men and women. And that if you read that portion, if it's your first time reading it, you may get very discouraged. I can remember years ago reading the opening chapters of the book of Romans, and particularly getting into chapter 3, and I would begin to argue with the Bible because I didn't think that it was exactly right. And I would read those accusations down there, which it tells us about men as far as they are concerned. If you look in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And I thought, well, maybe there would be one somewhere. And so I had a great deal of difficulty with this portion of Scripture for quite a while. But then I began to realize that God is true, and Charles Oxendine is certainly not always true, and God is wiser than I. And then I realized that if I'm going to use wisdom at all, I'm going to believe what God says, because I recognized that as far as my life was concerned, that it was true about me. But you know, I wondered about my grandmother, and you probably wondered about yours too. Maybe she was righteous, I didn't know. Or somebody's grandmother, I thought, probably may have sneaked in there. But the thing of it is, you see, it's so inclusive until it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we're told to let God be true and every man a liar. And so consequently, when we read this, we see it as a sad commentary on the whole human family. That God, whenever He brings before us His evaluation of the whole human family, He has to say that here, this is summation. His summation of the plight of men and women in this world. And so whether I want to agree with it or not, here it is. And here is what God has to say about us. I think I may have told you the story on a previous occasion, which I believe it is A.P. Gibbs who used this illustration in relation to verse 19, where it speaks about the law, the things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. I think he's the one who told the story about this preacher who was invited out to a Sunday dinner out in the country and to this home, and he, at the same time he was being invited, the folks who were his host were inviting also a woman who was a friend of theirs who happened to be a very religious individual, very qualified as far as the church was concerned, but they were very certain that she perhaps did not know the Lord. But she was always telling them about the way in which her association with the church in one way or the other. And so he said that they hoped that somewhere during the course of the visit there that he would have the opportunity to present the gospel to her. Well, it happened that during prior to the eating, that the host and the hostess perhaps, or whoever they were in the kitchen preparing the meals, and here was the preacher in the living room sitting with this dear lady who was this very religious individual, and she was constantly telling him about her church affiliation and all of her church activities, and going on and on and on and on and on. And Mr. Gibbs said finally she stopped long enough to take a breath. And the preacher says, "Ma'am, may I ask you one question?" "Yes." "What is it?" "Has God ever stopped your mouth?" "What? What do you mean? Has God ever stopped your mouth?" "Don't understand what you're talking about." And he brought it to this verse of Scripture right here. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. "Now, ma'am, has God ever stopped your mouth?" "Have you ever seen yourself guilty before God?" And it was on that very note that she was made to realize that God had never stopped her mouth. She had always been telling about how good she was and all the good things that she was doing and all the activities in which she was involved until she had never come to a realization and an acknowledgement of the fact that I am the sinner, I am guilty before God, and I have nothing that I can brag on in the presence of God. And so there in that home on that day, she stopped her mouth. Or her mouth was stopped, and she quit bragging about herself, and she turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and had her sins forgiven. What a marvelous thing it is when men and women can be, when we are stopped, and apparently we're going to have a baptism in a few minutes, and apparently there's some other people who've had their mouths stopped, and they have seen themselves guilty before God. And they have come to an acknowledgement of the fact that they needed a Savior. And so we find that there is the pathway of those who were outside of Christ. And here is the challenge which the Word of God is bringing before us here. That men's mouths are to be stopped. Men are to be acknowledged that they are guilty before God. Why? Because by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Well, if by the deeds of the law no flesh can be justified in the sight of God, then how can the deeds of that which is not law be justified? How can one be justified by deeds which are not by according to the law of God? And so we find then that men find themselves in a hopeless and helpless condition before God if they are seeking to have a position before God in their own strength. But of course, it's a difficult thing to bring men and women to a relation, to a position where they are willing to acknowledge this in their lives. Men, to a great extent, have a difficult time coming to a place where they will acknowledge or where they will declare themselves to be a lost, helpless, rebel sinner before God. Because this is so uncharacteristic of man. Why, we are living in the age of the self-sufficient man, the self-made man to a certain extent, they tell us. And so anyway, I saw a bumper sticker, I believe it was, or a quotation someplace a few years ago, and he says, I'm a self-made man and I worship my Creator, or something like that. You see, this kind of thing. And this is a characteristic of our age in which we find ourselves today. Men and women who are simply refusing to recognize and acknowledge their need of God and their responsibility before God as well. And so this is the dark picture that is painted in regards to man's plight and man's position and man's possibilities as far as his redeeming himself from a lost eternity. But because he tells us in the latter part of verse 20 there that it is by the law that man comes to a knowledge of sin. And that's not bringing salvation. It's bringing a knowledge of man's waywardness and man's a lost condition. But then you notice, as we said in verse 21, here is the turning point. But now, you see, despite the fact that man has such a gloomy past, despite the fact that man has such a helpless present circumstances, yet now there is a word of hope. There is a ray of hope. There is a declaration of hope that God has intervened in the behalf of men and women in the world. Now, had God left us alone, if God had left this world full of sinners alone, and said, okay, you're down there, you have rebelled against me, you have refused to acknowledge my glory, you have refused to acknowledge my authority, so now you've decided to go, as Isaiah says, we have turned everyone into his own way, and had God said, okay, you have chosen your own way, you go on your own way, and see where you end up. Not one of us would have ever turned to God. Had God left us alone, and had God just said, well, now you just work it out for yourselves and do the best that you can do down there, and then you see what's going to happen to you. Of course, he didn't do that. We find here now, and he gives us a word of hope, and he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what a tremendous thing that God is providing for us a means of salvation. He says now that this has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. You remember, do you not, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter speaking concerning the salvation which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here now he is saying to us that the prophets of old, they were searching and seeking to know what it is that God had in his mind as these prophecies were coming forth. I can imagine that perhaps that when Isaiah was prophesying and writing his prophecies out, that he would probably go back over and peruse those portions that he himself had written and wonder at the marvel of that which God was going to do. He may have, even as we see in the language of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. it seemed that they were searching their own writings to really come to grips and really come to an understanding of that which they were presenting to the world at that particular time. The coming of Messiah, the coming of the Promised One, the coming of one who would be the arm of Jehovah. These things were set forth by various of the prophets, and it seems that they were desirous of knowing those things which were even told that the angels desired to look into it. And it's a striking thing that you can take a Bible and put it around in some homes, and the Bible can lay there in the house, and here is this word which is telling about the salvation of sinners and God's plan for men and women in the world today, of which we are the recipients and which they can be the recipients of it, and they can leave that book in their house for days and weeks and months and sometimes years and never open it and see what it's talking about. But the prophets, they were interested in knowing that the angels were desiring to look into these things, and the angels were not even the recipients of the salvation. And we are the recipients of the salvation. We are the ones that the Word of God has prophesied concerning us, and it is our blessing. God says, I'm going to bless people. I'm going to bless man. I'm going to bring salvation to men and women in this world. And He has given us this book that tells us about the salvation. And there's a lot of people can tell you more about the National League than they can tell you about the prophecies or the church or the gospel. And they profess to be saved. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't need to know anything about the National League. Now, that's entirely up to you. I've never figured out which teams belong to which league yet. I don't know one from the other. I enjoyed a ball game without that. But the thing is, and if you can't, that's your problem. But the thing is, here is our salvation. God is talking to us about eternal values and things which pertain to us for all eternity, and we ought to be desirous of looking into it and learning about it and knowing that which God has set before us. We shouldn't have to be encouraged to be at Bible study. We shouldn't have to be encouraged to read our Bibles. Now, the brethren didn't tell me. I haven't asked any of you, the brethren. I've been around with some of them this afternoon. I haven't asked one of them how many come to Bible study here. So I don't know. Maybe all of you come. I hope you do. So we shouldn't have to be encouraged to do these things. We should be desirous of looking into these things. Why? Because God is now. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. God has manifested Himself and bringing salvation into this world and being able to give or bestow righteousness upon men and women. In the language which we have here, it is through faith, by faith. It's the righteousness which He tells us in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, because of the fact that men are all sinners, you see in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and in view of the fact that man has sinned and come short of the glory of God, then the only way that God blesses men and women today is blessing us all alike, and He is blessing us all alike through faith. By believing His Word, by trusting His Word, by trusting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is not blessing us today by one who can run the fastest or one who can lift the most or the one who is the most brilliant or whatever it happens to be. It is simply on the basis of faith by believing God. Now, God is blessing men and women, and He is blessing us by faith unto salvation. Faith is accounting what He was and is in truth. Not just a finished work, but it's a person for the heart. And I remember some brother today made a statement concerning the fact that we have a man. There is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is before our hearts. And this is exactly what God has done for us. And this is in the work of salvation, that which God does for men and women. And this is exactly what the whole of the Bible is seeking to do for men and women. That is to set the Lord Jesus Christ before our hearts. Consider Him the apostle and high priest of our confession. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the objective and the object of, before the heart of God. He wants Him to be the object, and He wants Him to be the one that we have before our hearts as well. He wants us to delight in His Son in the very same manner that He delights in His Son. And what a tremendous thing that we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is exactly what the Bible is setting before us. It's the righteousness of God that He has given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, and He says that it is unto all, and it is upon all them that believe. And someone has said that there is everything in Him for God's pleasure and for man's blessing. For God's pleasure and man's blessing. And everyone who is exercised before God is attracted to the Lord Jesus. If there is no attraction in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because your heart is not exercised before God. I can recall years ago going to church out in the country, and I remember hearing individuals. We used to have testimony meetings there. Maybe you don't know what those things are. But I remember hearing some of the older people who would get up on their feet, and they would be speaking about how much they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me Jesus, they would say. And I used to hear them singing, "You can have the whole world, but give me Jesus." And me sitting there in my ignorance and in my stupidity couldn't understand a thing that they were saying. I had no idea, no concept whatsoever of what they were talking about. But I thank God that one day my eyes of understanding were enlightened, and that I was able to pass into a realization of the fact that I needed Jesus Christ as well. And I'm glad not only that, but that He has been revealed to my heart to such an extent that I this evening have an appreciation of the Lord Jesus. A desire to know Him, and a desire to know more and more of Him. And what a tremendous thing. I realize now that those people were more intelligent than I ever realized in the things of God. And what a tremendous thing it is to know that God has set before us the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the hearts of His people are attracted to Him, attracted to the person of the Son of God. And so we find that He says to us that this salvation is unto all. What a marvelous thing it is. Aren't you glad that you've got a salvation that you can proclaim to men and women and say, "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely"? Unto all. You see, God has not restricted His salvation now to the Jews. He has not restricted it to the English or to the Germans or to the Americans or to anyone else. You've got a gospel that you can go anywhere in the world and preach the gospel, and you can tell men that if they will believe the gospel, they can be saved. It doesn't make any difference what its ethnic or its national origin happens to be. And He tells us it is upon all that believe. And the salvation is given to everyone who believes the Word of God. Why, you remember, we now have free access. There was a time whenever the Jew himself was shut out from the tabernacle and shut out from the temple. Why, there was the holy place, and there was the tabernacle, and there was the court of the women. And the high priest himself could only go into the holy place once a year. The priest would go out further out, and there was the Jewish men was out in the further place, and there was the men's court on, and the Gentiles, we were shut completely out. And so you see that now God has opened it up. Jew and Gentile alike has access to God. And what a tremendous truth, and what a tremendous thing it is to know that we belong to Him in such a marvelous fashion. And notice in verse 24, you have a word there, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. W. Vine, in his expository dictionary, says that to justify means to deem to be right. If you look the word in Strong's Concordance, it tells you it means to be free or to be righteous, to justify. It's different from the word to sanctify. It is to be declared or to declare to be righteous. Now here God is speaking concerning this privilege, this glorious privilege that man has been brought into as one who He has bestowed a special favor upon. Now this word justification includes, but it is not limited to, forgiveness. Certainly when one is justified, he is also forgiven, and it is unthinkable that God would justify a sinner without forgiving him of his sin. And it's a marvelous thing too when you stop and consider what happens to you, or what happened to you, or what happens to individuals who get saved. Sometimes sit down and see how many things that you can figure out that happens to a sinner the moment he gets saved. Well, one thing, he gets forgiveness. He gets justification. He gets a new birth. He's made a new creature in Christ Jesus. He receives the adoption as sons. And you can go right on down. There's a great list of things that you can find in the New Testament which belong to the people of God, which happens to them the moment that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we cheapen our salvation by not taking into consideration these glorious truths that God has set before us. And here He says that we are justified. Certainly we are forgiven, but furthermore than that, it is not limited to that. Because you see, a man may be a criminal, and he may commit a crime, and you see this occasionally on the news where some fellow out here he's committed a capital crime, and he is sentenced to be executed, and on the day of his execution, maybe the family of the victim will appear there on television and say, "Well, we have forgiven him." Well, why don't they turn him loose? Well, you see, there's a difference, but they didn't justify him. They have no authority to do that. They can only forgive. And they can say, we hold nothing against you, but you still have to die, because the law condemns you to death. But here, you see, when we stand before God, we have been brought into the presence of God. Not only are we forgiven, but we are justified. We have a righteous standing before God. We are delivered from the penalty. What a tremendous thing. And notice he goes on to say, we are justified freely by His grace. And a lot of times I think we do that word freely disservice as well. Of course, it has to do with not costing us anything. Justified freely. Didn't cost us a penny. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost God His Son to justify us. Dr. Barnhouse, I believe, is the one who says it includes a cleaning up as well as forgiveness. He tells a story, I believe, in his writings about this little boy whom we witnessed who was playing out in the yard after his mother told him, "Now you stay clean out there." but being as the little boys are sometimes, he got into the mud hole and fell and messed up his brand new clothes. And Mama goes out and grabs him by the nape of the neck, starts bringing him into the house, and she says, "You're forgiven." But she still took him inside and put him in the bathtub and cleaned him up. And so we find that we are cleaned up as well in the work which God has done for us. Is it any wonder to you that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All of these things which were holding on to us in our past, they are changed, and we are made new. But this word freely means more than that. If you read in John chapter 15, verse 25, there is a quotation which the Lord Jesus speaks, and he speaks about being, "They hated me without a cause." Without a cause. The same Greek word that is translated freely here in your verse is in that verse translated without a cause. We are justified without a cause. God couldn't look in us and find a single cause to justify us. But he did, by his grace, when we believed. You think about the marvel of the grace of God. You see, this is the season when people are singing Christmas carols about the little baby Jesus. And it sort of builds up somewhat of a nostalgia in the hearts of some people. And it becomes a very emotional experience for a great number of individuals. And for a day or two, people give gifts to one another who wouldn't give anybody anything the rest of the year. And yet, they many times fail to understand and appreciate the fact that the only reason that baby was born in this world was because God couldn't find a single cause to justify sinners within themselves. And so he sent his son to die for us. And we this evening are the recipients of this grace. Those that are coming tonight to be baptized have entered into a brand new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that there is a realization in their hearts, and all of us as well, of the marvel of the grace of God. And the hymn writer has said, "Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. Hallelujah. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me." May it be your portion as well. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for thy precious word. Take now thy word and use it to our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.